Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 17. In verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for iniquity. There's a lot made of friendship, and that's completely understandable. But one of the things that marks the end times, the times that we're living in, is that men are lovers of selves. Men are lovers of pleasure. The love of people waxes cold. It becomes cold because iniquity abounds. Iniquity is self-orientation. And this, of course, affects friendships. A person, when they live in self-orientation, is not capable of loving. Because self-orientation is diametrically opposite to love. Love comes at the cross. Now, by saying the cross, don't think, like sometimes happens to people, that the cross is your burden, some negative situation in your life, and you say to yourself, well, I gotta bear my cross. This is my cross. This negative thing is my cross. I've heard Christians say that before, but they have absolutely no idea what a cross is. They don't even begin to understand the cross, if this is their mentality. Galatians 2:20 tells us that the cross is our life with God. Now, if the cross is our life with God, and it is, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, that necessarily means that it's also our oneness with Christ. In Romans 5:8, that necessarily means that it's our oneness with the love of God. Therein is the cross, our oneness with Christ and our oneness with the love of God. That's the cross. This is not a burden, it's some negative thing that I have to bear. No, not at all. It's my provision for those kind of circumstances, and it's also my provision to receive love, to give love, and for friendship. Friends are extremely rare, but they don't reveal themselves, whether they're a friend or not, until there's a circumstance that'll reveal it. Now, I know some of you have had this experience already, people you thought were your friends, and the fact that you took God seriously revealed that they indeed were not your friends. And that happens to Christians. Now, a friend loves at all times. That word love is the word aheb in the original language. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is filial. It's not agape. It's filial. Some scholars say that filial is actually a more intimate form of love than agape. Agape in and of itself is an impersonal love. That is to say, it doesn't depend on the person being loved at all. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 define it. There's no emotion or feeling in it. It's patience and kindness and then all the things that stem from it. But these are things that depend on the one who's loving rather than on the one being loved. But filial is different. Filial can be an extremely intimate love. If you can have filial with agape, without agape you cannot have filial. Filial is almost like agape plus. And it really means to treat someone as one's own people. So a friend treats someone as their own person, their own clan, if you will, their own family at all times. Whether it's a good time or a bad time, that's my people. Whether they're struggling, whether the world is coming against them, whether they utterly fail, they're my people. This person is my person. This person is my brother. This person is my friend. this person belongs with me. That's filial. And so a friend will lay claim to you at all times. A friend will see you as that person's own at all times. That's very unusual. Often the heat comes, maybe persecution comes, and all of a sudden that person keeps their distance. All of a sudden they're not really someone they're laying claim to as one of their own. Maybe they're trying to distance themselves. That's not a friend. A friend is someone who will treat you as their own, or if you're a friend, you're someone who will treat another person as your own at all times. Good times, bad times, doesn't matter. And a brother is born for adversity. Now, that, according to Brenton, means on the occasion of adversity, a brother is born. So you don't even know who a brother is. You could say a close friend, an intimate friend, until there is adversity. But you want that brother relationship. You want that. That's an important relationship. Because that brother relationship is closer than acquaintance. That brother relationship says we are one and the same of the same family, of the same father. We are inseparable because we are of the same father. We cannot be divided. We are of the same father. You can't change that. This is a relationship where there is no separation. And when there is no separation in a time of adversity, that's where you know you have a friend who's actually a brother. The Word of God says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That is to say, some friends are closer to you than natural family. Because natural family may or may not stick with you, but a friend always will. When people teach about friendship, they sometimes teach about Proverbs 18:24. And that passage says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, and then there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, they say if you want friends, you have to be friendly. And it seems to make sense. I've heard pastors say that before. If you want friends, you have to be friendly. And they say, well, how can you have friends if you're unfriendly? Right? Very natural thinking. Problem with that is it's a horrible, horrible translation. The Amplified really does a much better job with that translation. There it says, the man of many friends, that is to say, a friend of all the world, will prove himself a bad friend. Complete opposite in the actual meaning. Don't worry about if you don't have a lot of friends. A person who wants a lot of friends, and this is what the original language brings out, is one who's going to compromise within your friendship. That friendship will not be based in truth. That friendship will not be based in Christ. That friendship will be based on compromise according to natural preferences. That's why they're a bad friend. And once the heat comes, that's why the second half follows it with there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Once the heat comes, they're no longer a friend. Once the heat comes, they don't even know you. They don't want to be acquainted with you once the heat comes. Have you ever noticed this? You're a Christian and you let it be known that you're a Christian, and sometimes even people who are Christians will say, you don't want to be the world. You don't want to be like them. You don't want to do what they do. Well, forget it. I want that. Therefore, you can't be my friend. They're not a good friend. They're not a friend at all. Satan will counterfeit friendships. And he does it to draw you out of truth. Now with Christians, he can counterfeit friendships also. And instead of drawing them out of truth, he may draw them into religion or self-righteousness, some form of deception, where you're convinced you are righteous in it, but you're lacking love. That lack of love is the telltale sign, because a friend loves at all times. If the heat comes, the friend will love you. If you fall on your face, the friend will love you. If you are having a bad day, the friend will love you. If you fall into absolute sin, the friend will love you. If you're doing fantastic and prospering like crazy, the friend will love you. The friend will love you at all times. Now, you don't know who that is until it's challenged. Now, here's the thing. You can't worry about having friends. If you worry about having friends, then you're going to be that person that Proverbs 18 talks about that compromises. You can't worry about having friends. So what do? You concern yourself with being a real friend. God will add relationships to you. He may not add a lot of them. Because, frankly, the person who has a lot of these, they have that because of compromise. And compromise, not in the positive sense. Compromising convictions, compromising truth, things like that. Then you'll get a lot of friends. But God will add people who are real friends to you. But usually, that's not a lot of them. Jesus, 5,000 people followed him, and that's just counting men. That's not counting women or children. In those days, they only counted men. So you could probably say easy 10,000, 15,000 people followed him after he gave them something to eat for free. Free lunch. Now, he knew what that was about, so the very next day, he gave them a challenging saying. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. That was really challenging. Because the ones who didn't know him, the ones who didn't know what he meant, the ones who had no spiritual discernment whatsoever, they thought he was talking about cannibalism. That's not at all what he was talking about. He was talking about the word of God and the cleansing of the blood of Christ. But they heard it superficially and they thought, he's talking about cannibalism. What do you mean you have no part in you if you forget it? That's a hard saying. And they said it in their hearts. That's a hard saying. And they walked away. These were not friends. They were there for a free lunch. And then he turns to Peter, who actually was faithful to him for the most part. And he says to him, you going to leave too? He didn't say like, oh no, Peter, don't you go. No, he said, so you're going to go too? Adios. And Peter said, where am I going to go? He said, you alone have the words of life. Where am I going to go? You see, Jesus was not insecure about the friendships. Ultimately, how many friends did God incarnate have as he was walking on the earth? 4. One of them was his mother. One of them was his aunt. One of them, which some people don't realize, was his cousin. And one of them was a woman that he delivered 7 demons out of. She had died already. She didn't care. She would die for him 10,000 times. She was already dead prior to meeting him. And so she would go with him anywhere. But how many friends did Jesus, God, have? 4. What's amazing to me is only one of the disciples, the ones that were really close to him, only one of them, John, was really his friend. You know why? John called himself the disciple Jesus loved. Mary loved him, absolutely. She was his mother. You could say, well, she's his mother. Not every mother is a good friend. Most mothers are wonderful, don't get me wrong. But not every mother is a good friend. She was there with him. His aunt. Okay, I get it. His aunt. Now, I'm not saying this was a natural love. I know that she had a real love for him. Why? Because she was there. It was a dangerous place to be. As he was being crucified, being there with him, identifying with him, was very dangerous. That's why the night before, when the young maid said, "Weren't you with him?" to Peter, he said, "No." And he denied three times. He was asked three times, "Weren't you with him?" "No." It was very dangerous. They didn't care. They were real friends. They loved at all times. John knew, and this is how he identified himself, he's the disciple Jesus loves. Mary, his mother and his aunt, they loved him. And then the woman who was delivered from seven demons received powerful love from him. And she loved him. I'm so impressed on a personal level with somebody like that. Because she would go anywhere and she didn't care where. She loved him. She was his friend because he loved her. He loved her when she had seven demons. And that's how he delivered her, because he loved her. Friend loves at all times. And so she returned that love to him in 1 John 3:19. And so she was there. Big burly Peter, he needed a little work. The other big burly guys, they needed a little more work. But not those four. Those four were there with him all the time. They didn't care. Now, we worry about being friends. Here's the thing about loving. You can't love until you were loved. The mistake some people make is they look to be loved from another person. But that's not what the Word of God says. It doesn't say we love because somebody else loves us. It says we love because God loves us. And we receive love from God in an experience. And that experience is found in Romans 5:3-5. We do have to enter into some tribulations to develop love. That's where love is learned. That's where love is received. That's where love is trained. When we have these tribulations, the love of God becomes our experience. Once you've gone through that, and those people that God can trust with it, He will entrust them with that. Sometimes you go through a tough time and you say, "Why me?" And the answer is because God can trust you in it. If He couldn't, He wouldn't let it happen. There are some Christians who never encounter any real serious challenges, any real serious tribulations. And they consider themselves to be blessed, and indeed I'm sure they are. However, why is it that a Christian never undergoes tribulations when God said this is a part of our lives? Now, I can't answer that for any given individual. But as a generality, the question then becomes, can God trust that person with those tribulations? Many people He can, and they endure them. And that's where they learn the love of God. That's where you learn how to be a friend. When you've seen God faithful to you in difficult times. You get rejected, but you see God loving you in the process. That's where you learn how to be a friend. You see people or circumstances coming against you, But God loves you through it. He's faithful to you through it. He gets you through it. He carries you through it. That's where you learn how to be a friend. Those difficult times are some of the most valuable, because those are the times when God's love and character, His faithfulness, are revealed to you, and then you are able to reveal them to another person. Remember, you can't love God without loving other people. 1 John 4:20 tells us this. You can't love God without loving other people. So you go into this love because you've received it, and now you manifest it, but not so much toward God who you cannot see, but toward people that you can see. God considers that to be the same as loving Him. So you're patient, you're kind toward people. God considers you to love Him. Now here's the thing. It goes beyond being patient and kind. It goes to kinship. You say, that's my person. That's part of my clan. That's a person that I'm not going to quit on, because they're my person. Now, that can be a family member, but it doesn't have to be. It can be somebody that is in your church or somebody you're close to in some other way. But that's my person. And so you don't forsake that claim. You live in it. For better or for worse, you live in it. Now, if the person does wrong, it doesn't mean that they necessarily don't have to undergo the results of their actions, especially in the justice system. But you still don't forsake them. How many people have had a mom visiting them in prison because the mom loves them? She didn't forsake them. That's still her son or daughter. And so she doesn't forsake them. God is like that with us, and then we become like that toward other people. We don't forsake them. We never withdraw love. We never withdraw love. In Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. The word kindly affection is philostorgoi in the original language, and it literally means the reciprocal love of a family. So you love them, they love you, one toward another, with brotherly love. That's Philadelphia. It's from philios and adelphos, which means brother, and it means treating one another with the love of a family member, or specifically a brother, whereby brothers are born for adversity. So not only do you love them with a reciprocal love that is found within a family, but you love them in that way within adversity. You don't think evil of them because they're facing adversity. You don't get unkind to them or impatient with them because they're facing adversity. That's where your love is revealed, is when they're facing adversity. How do we do that? We have to receive it. That's not a natural thing. That's a supernatural thing. That is the result of the Holy Spirit being active in our life within our own tribulations. Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's where it starts, love. And everything else that's mentioned in the two verses that bring the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it all stems from love. And so we have this love, the kind of love you would find within a family. That love necessarily has acceptance, because it's the love of your own clan. You accept that person. They're one of yours. Now, it can happen, and I've seen it happen, many people have, within families, where you have these schisms. And then one family member, for whatever reason, turns against other family members. That's not love. That's iniquity. It's not love. Now, iniquity is the enemy of friendship. We have to be careful with iniquity. The best way for us to avoid iniquity, people will say it's the cross. And while technically that is true, but how do I get there? Sometimes believers face something and another believer say, well, you just got to pick up your cross. Well, that does me a fat lot of good, doesn't it? What am I going to do? Make myself a big wooden stake and pick it up? What does that even begin to mean? And often when people try to beat another person over the head with that, they have no clue what a cross is. In Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's the cross. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's huge. Keep yourselves in the love of God. If you keep yourself in the love of God, you won't be offended. And the reason is because in order to keep yourself in the love of God, you can't look in toward yourself. Remember, iniquity is self-orientation. Love is not found in self-orientation. Love is found in Christ. I look to Christ and I find love. I look to me and I find iniquity. That is the opposite. And so, I don't look to see how it makes me feel. And this is one mistake that people make, and it's very common. It leads to a lot of negativity, a lot of resentment, a lot of bad things happen when this happens. Sometimes people will sense an emotion or a feeling, and their mind responds to their emotion. That's not good. The emotions must respond to your mind. The mind must not respond to your emotions. Because the mind of Christ is what we are to have. God never said about having his emotions. He said, to have his mind. If I have his mind, then I can have his emotions. But if I have emotions first, I'll never have his mind. If I respond to my emotions with my mind, that means my emotions are in charge. That's one of the first manifestations of self-orientation, iniquity. That happened to Lucifer in heaven. That's why the rebellion took place. That's why he got kicked out. Because his mind started to submit to his emotions, respond to his emotions. You never let your mind respond to your emotions. You always have your emotions respond to your mind. Now, how do you do that? Feed the mind the right things, that is to say, the Word of God. Feed the mind the Word of God, and the emotions will respond automatically. You can't just tell your emotions, feel this way, because the emotions have no way to think, and therefore they have no way to decide. The emotions can't choose, they can only respond. If you feed your mind the right things, then you're giving the emotions the ability and the substance to respond to. And then they'll be healthy. But if you're putting emotions first, it's not possible for them to be healthy. There's no chance of that. because they don't have anything to be healthy with. It's the opposite of the love of God. One of the lies that Satan tells us is that love is an emotion. It's not. It may trigger an affection, which is an emotion, but love in and of itself is not an emotion, not even filio. Filio is that I accept you as one of my own, but that doesn't involve emotions. That involves volition. And there's a whole big difference there. Keep yourself in the love of God looking for mercy. That's the thing about the love of God. Why looking for mercy? Because mercy is the entry point into love. Now, this word love is agape. Agape is the root of all forms of love. Now, I know that there's storge love, there's eros love, there's filial love, there's agape love, there's different forms of love. There's filial storge, there's different forms of love. But agape is the foundation for all of them. And so, if it's to be love, then there has to be patience, there has to be kindness, there has to be no thinking evil, there can't be any selfishness, because otherwise it's not love. Keep yourself in the love of God looking for mercy. Mercy defined is when God does not give you what you have deserved. And that's not, oh, I deserve to have that good thing. No, it's like, I don't deserve any good thing because I'm a sinner. God doesn't treat you according to that. That is the same as patience. Patience is the expression of mercy. An impatient person is not merciful. Now, mercy will automatically lead to grace. In Ephesians 2:7, grace is the kindness of God. So the second manifestation of love in 1 Corinthians 13:4 after patience is kindness. Patience will always lead to kindness. Mercy will always lead to grace. And so when I have grace in my life, in Hebrews 4:16, I have the throne of God in my life. I was drawn to it in Jeremiah 31:3 by the kindness aspect of grace. And that throne in my life will then manifest the character of God because that's the throne that's in my heart. Then I can be a friend because I'll reveal the character of God at all times. Be careful not to actually misconstrue what friendship is. Friendship isn't the fact that somebody's willing to hang out with you. Friendship is that there's love at all times. That you're accepted as one's own. That will not change, not even in difficulties. Your family, and you don't have to be a blood relation, but your family, that's friendship. It's very rare. Even Jesus didn't have a lot of friends. He had a lot of followers, and ultimately he didn't have even that much. But he was a friend. That's why he died on the cross, because he was a friend. He initiates that friendship, we respond to him. But the way that we respond to his friendship is not simply that we're faithful to God. Yes, that's a part of it. But that faithfulness to God will be revealed in our relationships to others. And when we become a friend to another at all times, well, 1 John 4:20 tells me that means that we love God at all times. That's where our friendships lie. It's from our relationship to Christ, it's revealed to other people. And God says, that's a friend to him. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.